in 1 John, the first chapter, verse number 1, and we remember what it says in the Gospel of John. It says, that which was from the beginning, and he's talking here about Jesus Christ. That which is from the beginning. So it's talking here, it's really a reference to his eternal character. And then it says here, the four things that follow, and it indicates not only John's relationship with Jesus, but also the others who saw Jesus. So it says here, that which we heard, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So again, he heard Jesus speak. He saw Jesus with his eyes. He looked upon him. Other translations said that he beheld Jesus. And he, again, handled Jesus. Each of these verbs, heard, seen, looked upon, handled. It sharpens the concept that he intends his readers to know about. It starts with hearing. If you think about hearing, there's no personal contact in hearing. It may be done, hearing may be done from a distance, without design. Hearing can be done without purpose. Hearing can be done unwillingly. You can hear things that you don't want to hear. And then he talks about seeing. And that likewise is involuntary. Though the eyes can, not the ears, but the eyes can be controlled so that we don't have to look at things that we don't desire to look at. And then he talks about looking upon or beholding. And that indicates a willful, conscious effort to see something, a steady gaze, looking upon Jesus. The apostles were living with Jesus, a steady, penetrating gaze, designed to hold the object in view, designed to hold Jesus in view, until all its characteristics or his characteristics are noted. Also included in the meaning of the word is contemplating with pleasure, looking with delight, finding satisfaction in the object looked upon. And so again, they heard, they saw, and they looked upon, and then it says, our hands have handled. That suggests the most tangible, intimate, and definite evidence which John offers. It's physical contact with our Lord and Savior. So these three senses, hearing and seeing and touching, they were used by the Apostle John to obtain evidence, evidence of the reality of the Word of Life about which he testifies here. Again, as Pete read, the Word became what? Flesh. It became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And so here he's saying he heard, and as well as others, he and others heard, saw, looked upon, and they handled Jesus Christ. And so in verse 2, it says, the life was manifested. So Jesus Christ's life was manifested, and we have seen. And then it says here, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. And so again, They were witnesses of Jesus. And they wanted to make that known to others because this was basically written, this part, it was written to refute this Gnostic teaching, this Gnostic heresy that Christ was not really in the flesh, but he only appeared to be in the flesh. So John wants them to know, we have seen him, we have heard him, we have handled him. He was flesh. He did dwell among us. Again, the word manifests here in verse number 2. It says here, the life was manifested. So that means Jesus was made visible. John had the privilege then, through the investigation of hearing, seeing, and gazing upon, and handling, to obtain a sensible knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and was able to bear testimony regarding Jesus Christ, so that the life was manifested. John had seen it. He therefore was competent to testify concerning Jesus Christ. And this he was doing. He was doing it, and he was declaring the life, the eternal life, which before entering this world had been with the Father, as Pete read also in John, the first chapter there. In verse 3 it says, that which we have seen, this is talking about Jesus, we have seen, and what Jesus did, of course, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And then he says why Jesus was declared to them. He says here that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here it shows us that the word and the life of Jesus is declared to others so that they could have fellowship with God and Jesus and with one another. Because Jesus, of course, prayed for unity among his believers. So that was just a basic introduction. And so what we're going to talk about then in the rest of 1 John, we're going to talk about conditions. We could call this conditions of fellowship with God, or we can call this if we, because the words if we are used at least 4 or 5 times in the rest of this chapter. And so, first of all, let's look at verse 5, and it says here about God being light, and in him is no darkness at all. It says here in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him. Who have they heard it from? They heard it from Jesus Christ. So what they were doing, Jesus said while he was on the earth that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and it would guide them into all truth and bring to their remembrance all things he had said unto them. And so now the Holy Spirit is guiding them into all truth. This is the message which we heard from him, from Jesus. He either remembers it or the Holy Spirit is bringing it to his remembrance. So we have heard this from Jesus, and we declare to you, and here's the message, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Again, they heard this from Jesus Christ. God, of course, is the author of light. He is the creator of light. He is bathed in perpetual light, it tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16. And the marvelous light in which Christians are to walk is his light, 1 Peter 2:9. Also in him, not only is he the light, but in him is no darkness at all. So again, sometimes what John does, the Apostle John, is he takes a word And he uses it often. Of course, he uses the word love often, but he uses the word in this lesson this morning. We're going to look at the words, if we. And so let us begin. We're going to read verses 6 through 10, and then we're going to take it a little bit at a time. Verse 6 says, if we, there's if we right away, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we, again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanse us from all sins. And then again in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So let us begin by looking at verses 8 and verse 10. Again, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These words were written back then to refute the false teaching of some back then who said that after they became Christians, they had never committed another sin. And many today might be saying the same thing. That it is possible for one, now I'm not saying for a moment of time, but they were basically saying it was possible for people to live above sin. Not to say we shouldn't strive to live above sin, but they were saying they lived the rest of their life without sinning against God. And those who so affirm, it tells us here, they deceive themselves. And they also exhibit the fact that guess what isn't in them? The truth is not in them. So we must not come to the conclusion ever in our life, we must never come to the conclusion that we have no sin. Because John is writing this to people who had obeyed the gospel and their sins had been washed away by the blood of Christ when they were baptized into Christ. And he's writing to Christians and he's saying to Christians, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And John is saying, if we, and guess what? We included who? It included John. John is included in we. If we say we have no sin, if John said he had no sin, he would have deceived himself and the truth wouldn't have been in him. Again, some were saying they never sinned. Others were saying, well, if I do sin, that's my flesh, but my spiritual side never sinned. So they were teaching all kinds of false doctrines. There are many who feel that way today. They feel that they can live above sin. But if we say that to ourselves, it says here, if we say that we have not sinned, we make, guess what? We make God, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. That's what it's saying there. So again, because of the weakness of our flesh and the ever-present problem of temptation, even the best people inadvertently sin, and hence have need, they have need of forgiveness. Each one of us, even after becoming Christians, we have need of forgiveness and the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Psalms, the 14th chapter, and we can also read part of this, of course, in Romans, the 3rd chapter, but it basically came from Psalms. In Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So since each and every one of us has sinned, each and every one of us needs to be forgiven. I just want to point out here in Romans, the 6th chapter, which we went over a little bit in the lesson this morning. I just want to point out that we do sin as Christians, but it doesn't mean we should try to sin. We should plan our sin like, okay, since I sin anyway, I'm going to do this. That's not what it's about. We need to do our best not to sin, because sin is what put Jesus on the cross. But in Romans, the 6th chapter, talking to Christians who had been baptized into Christ, it says here in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, should we just keep sinning? Because the more we sin, the more we avail ourselves to the grace of God. Should we just continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers the question, certainly not. We should not continue in sin. How shall we who died, he's talking to people who died to sin, live any longer in it? So how shall, if we died to sin, why should we continue to live in sin? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we shouldn't continue in sin, and we should not be slaves of sin. Again, we should do our best to avoid sin. In 1 John 3:9, it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." And really what it's talking about is living a life, a habitual life of sin. When you become a Christian, you aren't to be doing that anymore, because God's seed is supposed to be in us, God's word. If we ever reach the level in our life, the spiritual level, where we think, well, sin is no problem. Sin is no problem for me. We ever think to ourselves, well, I can live above sin, then our soul is certainly in danger. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Again, we go back to 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 8. Remember these words. He says, if we say we have no sin, and he's talking to Christians, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now the next part, let's go to verse 9. If we confess our sins, what happens then? It says here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's talking here about God being faithful. It's talking here about God being just to forgive our sins. I'm not sure I understand the just part, because I think just, if God was just, then I should go to hell. I'm just being honest with you. Okay, but it says here, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. It doesn't say that. It says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So after we basically admit we sin, because we all sin, and if we don't admit it, we make God a liar, then we need to confess. Now, one may say that he has sinned without experiencing any deep or abiding sense of guilt or wrongdoing, without even being moved to repentance. The confession here that he talks about, if we confess our sins, is basically a humble acknowledgement of wrong. It is a penitent attitude essential to forgiveness. And the confession, it implies a dialogue. It implies a dialogue between the sinner confessing to God. Sin, specific and particular acts of sin, which, guess what? All sincere believers of the word know in their hearts that they possess, need to be confessed. Literally, it means, and this word confess here, where it says, if we confess our sins, this literally means to keep on confessing our sins. Don't confess the sins of others. So many of us are so judgmental of others. We're always talking about what other people do wrong. But here, it's talking about what do you do wrong and what do you confess to God. There are different types of confession. Confession before the Father, I think, is what it's talking about here. Acknowledgement of sin before others is another type of confession. But with Jesus as our high priest, with Jesus as our mediator, our redeemer, our advocate, we need no other assistance in approaching the throne of grace. So if we keep on confessing, that's really what this means, if we keep on confessing our sins, he is going to keep on being faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we meet the conditions of confession, and I mean repentance is part of this, and penitence, God will cleanse us. He will cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty of the love of God and the love of Christ. The psalmist is an example of one who acknowledged his sin. Let's look at Psalms 32. Psalm 32, verse number 5. And it tells us here in Psalms 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Some today, they might leave the body of Christ, and they come back and never admit sin. And some remain right in the worship. They continue to live as if they've never sinned. They live a life filled with sin and they never repent. They never repent of some of their sins. They never confess their sins to God because they feel nobody really knows. But guess what? God knows. And we're also supposed to confess our sins to one another, it tells us in James 5:16. So I guess as public as the sin is, that's as public as the confession should be. Again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then in verse 7, and we're going backwards, I realize that. In verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, the blood of Jesus. See how important the blood of Jesus is? It's what cleanses us from all sins. Notice, this is if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in darkness, it doesn't say that. So what does this mean, walk in the light? In order to walk in the light, we first of all must get into the light. And Jesus has told us that I am the light of the world. So to get into Christ, we must, of course, be born again of the water and of the Spirit. But how does a believer get into the light? In Galatians 3, because you need to get into the light before you can walk in the light. In Galatians, the third chapter, verse 27, it says here, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So you are baptized into Christ. Who is Christ is the light. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse number 13, it talks about here in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. So we're in Christ. The people John wrote to, they were in Christ, and so they could walk in Christ. If we, that means they could decide whether they wanted to walk in Christ. It doesn't just automatically happen. God doesn't force you to walk in the light. So once you get into Christ, you must make a choice. You must make a choice if you're going to walk in the light or not. As many get into Christ and do nothing, we must walk with Him. So walking, that suggests activity. Jesus walked, and when Jesus walked, He walked only in the light, though the world was filled with what? Darkness. The Great Commission says we get people into the light. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. The gospel. tells us about Jesus, the light of the world. It says, he that believeth, oh, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And then it says here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved and get into the light. But then it says, teaching them after they're baptized, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So after getting into the light, we have to continue to teach people about Jesus. And we have to continue to obey the words of Christ and to follow him. Walking in the light. Again, a great example, of course, in Acts, the second chapter, after they wanted to know what to do to have their sins forgiven, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it shows us how they walked in the light, because it says in verse 41, they got into the light. It says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then walking in the light, they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. They had fellowship together. And in 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it's talking there about God, because then it says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So this walking in the light, I just want to point out here in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, but if you go back to the original Greek, it really means if we keep on walking in the light. It must be a walk that continues. Also, again, the light is where God is. So if our daily walk is the same as the Word tells us it should be, are we following Jesus? If we're walking with God, we have fellowship with one another. Only through fellowship with God, only through fellowship with Christ, can we have fellowship with one another. Somebody might say, they might come here and think, we have fellowship with one another, but if that person is walking in darkness, God doesn't see it as such. Fellowship with one another, that involves bearing one another's burdens. It tells us in Galatians 6:2. Having fellowship with one another, that also involves sharing in the sorrows and the joys that constitute life. And if we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. And then it says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light, two results follow. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us as we walk in the light. Cleansing is attributed here to the blood of Christ. It's not the mere example of Christ dying that accomplishes our salvation, even though that was necessary. It is not simply the contemplation of his death which delivers us from the guilt of sin. It is not just belief in the moral implications of Calvary which produces the blessing, nor faith in the suffering of Christ. But it tells us here, it is the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that cleanses us from sin. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whether in thought, whether sin in thought, whether sin in word, whether sin in deed, whether rash sins, or sins of ignorance, or sins of omission, things we know to do that we don't do, or sins of commission, or sins of the flesh, or sins of the disposition, or sins of pleasure, or sins of any type or any kind, committed at any time in any place, this cleansing is a constant process. Conditional on what? Conditional on our walking in the light. And as we walk, if we're walking in the light, the blood operates to keep us constantly cleansed from the defilement of sin and the condemnation that comes from that defilement. So let us continue. Last point, 1 John 1:6. It says here, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, if we say we have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, this is what it says, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here is a deeper discussion of fellowship. We must share the light together. John speaks of receiving the blood of Christ by continuing to do what? Continuing to walk in the light as He is in the light. Some who call themselves Christians have trouble, unstable minds, and they just say, well, I go out and do things occasionally, such as I lose my temper and I don't really worry about it. I covet, I commit adultery, I curse, I get drunk, I commit fornication, but I'm still a Christian. And John would basically say, you're a liar, because it says here, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be like Christ, a follower of Christ. You cannot be a follower of Christ and walk in darkness. We cannot be unequally yoked. Millions think they can mix darkness with light, and you cannot do it. If it's light, if you put the light on in there, it's not dark anymore. If it's dark, it's dark. If it's light, it's light. In Ephesians, when Paul was writing to the brethren at Ephesus, he said here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. When we say I occasionally can do wrong, we should not be proud, but we should condemn what we do, confess, and repent. When Paul was writing to the brethren at Corinth, those who had obeyed the gospel, some of them were slipping back into the world, and he said here in verse number 9 of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking to Christians here. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But these people had been forgiven. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In Galatians, as Paul is writing to Christians there in chapter 5, and verse number 19 of Galatians chapter 5, he says here, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he gives them hope. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We need to live by the Spirit. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So to be in fellowship with God, we must walk in the light. And if we're not, we need to repent. We need to confess and repent of our sins, and the blood of Jesus will forgive us, and then we need to again walk in the light of Christ. Those who walk in darkness are not only sinful in their conduct, their disposition is, they also commit sins of disposition. Again, let's read 1 John, the first chapter, just to review it again. 1 John, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we, you know what that means? That means in all of these areas, we have a choice. We have a choice. If we can do what it says. Some of the things we're not supposed to do, we're not supposed to say we have no sin, but we're supposed to confess. If we, though. And we need to think about something. If we all sin as Christians, and we live a life where we do not confess our sins to God, then how are we being cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus? And so I think it's very important to live lives of self-examination, not examining others unless we're trying to help them. But first of all, look at yourself in the mirror. The perfect, as James says, the perfect law of liberty, or the mirror, which is God's word. And make the changes in your life you need to, but confess to God. Because you are doing things you're not, you're either doing things you're not supposed to, or you're not doing things you should be doing. And so we need to confess so that we're forgiven. If we live a Christian life and we're not confessing, then we're saying to God, I'm living above sin. And we're making him a liar. So think about your life. Do you confess your sins? When you do something wrong, when you think a wrong thought, do you quickly go to God for forgiveness? Because the blood of Christ is constantly available to you. And then, again, we need to live faithfully unto death. And again, in order to walk in the light, we need to get into the light by being baptized into Christ.